Good. I love that song. I'd love to have been in the audience when they were singing it. But great reminder, I am who I say I am. It's not what the world says about me. It's not what sometimes I think about myself. It's not times I get discouraged and look at my sin and get so frustrated with myself. God says, I am his child and I'm forgiven. And so are you if you have a relationship with Christ. Ask you to turn your Bibles this morning. We're going into 1 Samuel. We finished up the Judges last week. We looked at Samson and the mess he made of his life. And we're going to spend just this service on Samuel. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at Saul next week. But Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to be going all the way through chapter 15. We won't be reading each chapter, but we'll kind of be talking about what's going on in them. But let's just ask the Lord to bless our time here. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we are who you say we are, what your word says about us, that when we come to you, we're not still messed up. And I was just reading this week what Paul said. He said, it doesn't matter what you think of me. It's not, he's talking to the people in the Corinthians. He said, it doesn't matter one bit what you think about me. It's what Christ says about me. And Lord, we just know that your word tells us that we are forgiven, that we are your child. We have a hope of heaven. And Lord, we just pray that you would teach us this morning as we look at your word. Lord, someone that lived almost 4,000 years ago, that we could learn lessons for today. And we just pray that you would just help us to be obedient to you and faithful in serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Mother's Day, we looked at the life of Samuel in a little bit from his mother's perspective. We looked at Hannah and her prayer and dedication. Remember, she was barren in chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and she just prayed to the Lord for a child. And she went, and Eli, who we're going to look at a little bit here today, Eli was a priest, and he saw her lips moving in the morning but not hearing the words, and he accused her of being drunk. And she said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just praying, I'm pouring my heart out to the Lord for a child. And God answered her prayer, and it says in chapter 2 that she weaned him, and we think of that being a very small child. Understand, we're going to look at that. She might have put Samuel in the service of the tabernacle or the temple, but he was probably about 12 years old when he really started to serve. But Eli was the high priest at that time, and she watched her son as she went back to visit him every year with a new coat, we're told, and that she made for him. And we watched this young boy grow in service to the Lord and his love and dedication to Jehovah. And we're told about his birth in chapter 1 and about her prayer of dedication. And then we see in chapter 2 Eli's wicked sons. And then we see how God rejects that entire family from his service because of the boy's wickedness and Eli permitting it as the high priest. And we come to chapter 3 and I put up there the prophet who changed the history of Israel. And we're going to look at what he did. But first thing we're going to see is Samuel's call by God. And I want to read, follow along with me as I read chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. It says, now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord. And again, he had to be old enough. And again, some people think he was just a small infant when she took him to the temple, but understand Eli wasn't going to take care of a baby. So it was probably about 12 years old, some think possibly even a teenager. But he was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Verse 2, at that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here am I. And he ran to Eli, and he said, here am I, Lord, for you, or here am I, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you, lie down again. So he went and lay down. Verse 6, and the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Eli said, I did not call you, my son, lie down again. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And we'll stop there. And then verses 8 and 10 talk about another call, but commentators suggest that there are four different calls in Samuel's life, and we can see that, but They believe that the first two in verses 4 and 5 and then 6 and 7, the second one, were for salvation because we're told that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And then the second two are for service in verses 8 to 10. So God calls him two times, verse 4 and 5. The first one, he didn't know the Lord, and he went, he thought it was Eli. And verses 6 and 7, they again believe that that was for Samuel to trust in Jehovah as the Messiah, as the Lord. And then verses 8 and 10, two separate calls for service. We need to understand the time of the judges has ended. That ended with the book of Judges. And God was preparing the nation for a new way of them to serve the Lord and for him to govern them. Now he was planning on using prophet slash priest. And that was what he was calling Samuel to do. So Samuel was called to be a prophet, but he was also going to transition into a third role. He was using Judges up to the book of Judges, and now he's calling Samuel to be a prophet priest, but he's going to use Samuel in his role as prophet priest to govern in this third means of doing it, a monarchy. He was going to start ruling through a king, and Samuel would be the one who would dedicate or anoint the first two kings of Israel. So Samuel was a boy, and I said he was probably 12 years old or a teenager, but we're told, says, the word of the Lord was rare. He had no idea who he was. And I put in your notes, imagine an extended period when the Holy Spirit did not communicate to us. It's not that he wasn't there, but we just weren't hearing him talk. And I had this thing in my mind, and I looked in a number of theological commentators on this verse. And no one suggested this, but I believe I can back up from Scripture because I don't believe that God stopped communicating. I want you to understand, now people just say that God was silent. That's what most theologians say. So you're getting the Ron Hagee commentary on this verse. I haven't found anyone else to say it, but the Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and for always, forever. So I don't believe that God stopped communicating to the people, but I believe that people weren't listening. They weren't obeying. So God might have been speaking to different people, and they just weren't comprehending it. They just were not understanding it. They were not agreeing that it was God. And we see this happening in our nation today, don't we? It's not that God is not communicating, but the world's certainly not listening to it. And unfortunately, many pastors are not listening to it either. God is continuing to communicate through his word, but it's people are just ignoring it. They're not listening to it. We don't see it as much in the U.S. today, but I hear stuff going on, what God is doing in Afghanistan. Multitudes of Muslims coming to Christ. We hear about it in Turkey. We hear about it in China, what God is doing in people's hearts. People are hungry. People are listening. It is happening in college campuses, by the way, in the United States, but it's not happening in the world as we see it, in our country as we see it. And I don't know if you saw this the other day, but our election's coming up, and Kamala Harris and her, I'm not sure if it was Wednesday or Thursday, I saw it, that someone in one of her rallies said, "Jesus is Lord." Did you hear that? And she said, "You're at the wrong rally. You need to be at the one down the street." Trump or Vance was down the road in the same town. I don't know if it's Pennsylvania. But she said to him, "You're in the wrong rally." I can't tell you as a pastor who to vote for. But when that's being said, that is someone who's not listening to the voice of the Lord. And we need to understand our votes. And by the way, one of the guys that we're praying for on our cancer list is Jack Hager. Jack used to serve at Family Life Ministries. He's a good friend of mine. And he had on the other day, he's still in ministry, has cancer very badly, but he put on just yesterday, he said he read the estimate that 104 million evangelical Christians are sitting out this election because they don't like either one of them. Folks, we're voting for life. Life is on the ballot because one party is saying it's wrong. It's a woman's free choice to have abortion if she wants it. The other one is saying They support life. They support Israel. And it's coming down to that. But when someone stands up and says, you're at the wrong rally because you say Jesus is Lord, that is a major red flag. And I know when we're talking about what the voice of the Lord is rare, we're in a period when people are just not listening. And that's what was going on in Samuel's time. He was living in this point where the word of God was still there. God was still communicating because he is the same yesterday, today, and he's communicating forever. So we know that God was still trying to communicate to his people. They were just ignoring him. And we see that everywhere in our country today. Well, verse 4 says that God called Samuel. Verse 6 says God called Samuel again. But it makes that point. Samuel did not know the Lord at this point. And I've seen people debate, how many times would God have called Samuel? He called him 4 times. Would he call him a 5th? Would he have called him 10 times? Would he have called him 50 times? We don't know. But I believe there comes a point in a person's life when God does stop calling, when God just turns you over to your own desires. And I've seen that in people I've shared with, and the gospel just doesn't penetrate their hearts anymore. And the more they reject, the harder their heart gets, and eventually they reject to their point where they're no longer being called by God. But we don't know how many times he would have called Samuel, but Samuel didn't harden his heart. After the 4th time, he realized that it was God, and thankfully Samuel did heed the call. And then in verse 8, we're said that God called a 3rd time. That was the 3rd one. That's the first one to service. And then in verse 8, it says the Lord came and stood calling. Or in verse 10, I'm sorry. Verse 8, he called a 3rd time. Verse 10, he says he called and came and stood there. This time, God begins to explain to Samuel what he's calling him for, what kind of service he's looking at. If you look down at verse 20 of chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Something drastic happened from the 4th call to when now Israel says, he's established. He is the prophet. God had been calling him these 4 times, but he listened and he was obedient and he obeyed God's call. What a great man Samuel was going to turn out to be. And then we see Samuel serving in the temple, and what God reveals through the remainder of this chapter of chapter 3, God tells him what he's going to do. He had already told Eli back in chapter 2 that I'm rejecting you and your family because you've allowed your boys to sin. In chapter 3, when Samuel finally realizes it is God who's calling him, he went out and God said, this is what I'm about to do. I'm about to kill Eli's 2 sons. They're wicked. They're terrible. And they're not serving me. And he told Samuel the entire plan. And then we're told the next morning when Samuel got up, Eli asked him about, what was it that God talked about last night? Tell me. And don't withhold anything from me. And Samuel was a little bit nervous as a young 12 or 13-year-old boy to tell the man that he was serving under, yeah, God's going to kill your family. So he didn't want to tell him that. And Eli said, if you hold anything back from me, it's going to be hard on you. So Samuel finally pours it all out and tells him exactly what God had communicated to him. But we see Samuel's call and his obedience to follow. In chapters 4 to 7, we see Samuel's service to God. Let me read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. And the word of the Lord came, the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Now, when Israel went out to battle against the Philistines, they encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in the line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, and they killed about 4,000. And when the troops went back to camp, they said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant. So they took the Ark of the Covenant out. They asked, why has God defeated us? But I want you to understand the revelation that God gave to Samuel was the death of his sons, and that was going to be fulfilled in chapter 4, verse 11. The boys were going to be killed in this battle. And then in verse 18, Eli himself was going to die, but chapter 4 gives us this dark picture of the deep sinfulness of the nation of Israel. See, without consulting God and without consulting Samuel, which would have been like consulting God, they just decided they were going to go out to battle against the Philistines. And they hadn't prepared. They hadn't asked the Lord what we're going to do. Should we do it? And we're told later in this chapter that the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence to the people. And this ark is captured. Now, as Samuel was beginning his ministry as prophet, the Philistines are judged, as you read through this chapter, and we're not going to spend time reading through these four chapters, 4-7, but the Philistines had captured the ark, and they were just celebrating. They thought that was a neat souvenir of war. And we're told here in chapter 5, that they brought the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God's presence, into the temple of their god, Dagon. And they put the Ark of the Covenant in there, and they went to bed, and they got up the next morning, and Dagon was face down on the dirt. Well, they just thought maybe something blew it off, I assume, and they put him back up. And the next morning, they did the same thing and went back, and Dagon was down, and its arms were broken off, and we're told all that was left was just the part of his body. So Philistine's God is desecrated before their very eyes. And they began to realize that maybe something's up with us having this ark. Maybe it's not correct. And then later on in the chapter, we're told that the people began to break out in tumors, and they realized what was going on. They realized, we've got to get this ark out of here. It does not belong in the Philistines. It belongs back with Israel. Skip down to chapter 7, or turn back to chapter 7. And we're told in verse 2 that after 20 years had passed, the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Israel. Okay, the people of Philistines realized, Dagon's been desecrated before our eyes. We're sick. We're breaking out in tumors. And they began to realize, we've got to return this. So we're told that story. Then listen to chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what God is doing here. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then you will put away the foreign gods and the Asheroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel is being a pastor prophet here and a confrontive prophet, and he's saying, don't play games with God. Quit saying you're going to be spiritual. Quit saying you've got all this and you're going to be all this godly people. Put the gods away from you. Serve only him, and then he will deliver you. In verse 4, look at this tremendous change in the heart of the people. Verse 4, so the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Asheroth, and they served the Lord only. I said, what a change. What a change because of the service of Samuel. Once again, we've been saying this throughout this series of lessons we've learned in Sunday school, of God's grace and mercy over and over and over again. What patience, what love, what compassion he always had. And it's amazing what God is doing. But then look down at verse 9 of chapter 7. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. Listen, I'm sure that had been going on the whole time. We're told the word of God was rare. I'm sure the people were crying out in desperation, but very few were listening. Then at the end of verse 9, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that's verse 10. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Wow. All this time, the word of the Lord had been rare. But now, because Samuel was serving the Lord and Samuel was obedient and Samuel was doing exactly what God called him to do, God answered him. Samuel was certainly a man after the heart of God. Chapter 7, they left their gods behind. Number 3, Samuel's stand for God. These are all S's if you haven't picked them up for them. I guess the fourth one isn't an S, but Samuel stand for God. And look at chapter 8, verses 1-4. And think about what Samuel had just witnessed in the life of Eli. When Samuel became old, He made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his first son was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Verse 3, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. They weren't like their father. And then verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a judge, a king to judge us like all the other nations. You see, Samuel was not perfect. So I don't want you to think that I'm saying this guy was an amazing, amazing man. He appointed his own wicked sons as judges over Israel. And he had them serve as priests. And it was very, very wrong. Now think about Samuel had watched, well, he'd gotten that message from God after that fourth call back in chapter 3. And God told him, because of Eli's sons being so wicked, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to have them killed. Then Eli's also going to die. Wouldn't you think if Samuel was a perfect man, he would have said, well, my boys certainly are not following my ways. They're not following the ways of the Lord. I'm not going to appoint them as judges. I'm not going to appoint them as priests. They're not going to be doing that. But we're told his sons did not walk in his way. In other words, they weren't interested in Jehovah. They weren't interested in the things of God. They weren't interested in doing anything of really kindness or help toward the people. They were just interested in taking bribes. They were dishonest. They were corrupt men, and we see it all the time today. We see people in political office that certainly probably shouldn't be there. And it happens that good men often have children who don't follow in their steps. It's an ever-weakening house of Israel, if you want to look at it that way, that started as a downward spiral with Samuel and his children. And again, I don't know what kind of a father Samuel was, or if his hearts, the kids' hearts were just turned, but I have seen so many men in ministry lose their ministry because of their children, because of the corruptness and the waywardness of their children. We used to tell our kids, I remember telling Cameron specifically when he was young, I said, if you ever want to see me get out of ministry, Cameron, just completely turn your back on the Lord. I'd have to leave. I don't feel like I could continue to serve if our family was doing this and not living for Christ. But Samuel was a man who did that. And I, by the way, I've had many, many, many Christian pastor friends whose families have just completely rebelled. And again, our family, our kids are not walking where we would like them to be. But it happens with good men. Their families decide to go another way. And you need to pray for pastors and their families. You need to pray for people who are serving the Lord that their children would walk in the ways of God. Not necessarily in the father's ways, but in the ways of the Lord. And we see Samuel's influence here with the people. It's partly because of what they've seen. Samuel do what they've seen his kids do, that they approach him and they say, we don't want your kids ruling over us, and you're getting old. You can't do it any longer. Appoint to us a king. And man, that was a huge mistake. And Samuel tries to explain to them what's going on, what is happening here. And we're told Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord, and this is in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you. Samuel, don't take it personal. They're not rejecting you as the prophet. They're not rejecting you as the priest. They are rejecting me from being king over them. But Samuel tries to explain in verses 10 to 18, this is the warning that God gives you if you do take on a king. If you turn away from God and you try to follow what the other nations are saying, this is what's going to happen. Look down at chapter 8, verse 19. It says, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. There's going to be times in our lives when we take a stand for the Lord and we're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be made fun of. We're going to be ignored. We're going to possibly be persecuted. But God still says, I want you to stand on my truth. I want you to stand on my word. And it doesn't matter if people listen to you or not. You need to listen to me. And we're, again, we're in that time in our culture where Christians need to stand. We're going to be mocked. You might be told, go to another rally. You don't belong here. Go to another town. You don't belong here. If you're going to follow the Lord, just get away, get out of my face. Don't even follow. Don't even walk with me. People refuse to listen to Samuel and his words and his instruction. Samuel was not perfect, but yet he's still in the Word of God. And I don't know if you can relate to that or not. If you can think times, man, I've tried to talk to people about the Lord. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not sinless. And when we stand for life in our culture today, people are going to say, get out of my face. Who are you to tell me what to do with my own body? We've heard that. And we hear that all the time. And when I talk to people, I just say, you know, you can choose abortion, but don't give me the line that it's my body. Because once you have a child growing in you, it's no longer your body. And we need to understand that. And we need to say that with compassion and love, but we need to realize people are not going to listen to us. When a woman has a child that's completely different DNA, completely different bone structure, skeletal system, it's no longer their body. But that's the argument they're going to use. And they might just say, who are you? You're just a sinner like me. You're just a human being. Who are you? You're not God. You can't tell me what to do. That's what Samuel was facing. Okay, he's telling them what God had said, and the people refused to listen. May he continue to stand for the Lord. Then number four, Samuel's influence for God. Let me read chapter 9, verse 1, and then skip down to verse 19. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of a man of wealth, and he had a son whose name was Saul. Then skip down to verse 19. Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go out before me to the high place, you today, and I will eat with you. In the morning, we'll have this in your mind. I'm sorry, I was looking at chapter 9. It was supposed to be chapter 10. I was wondering, this is not what I meant to read. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their enemies. Then down to verse 19 of chapter 10. This is after Samuel had made Saul king. Verse 19, but today you have rejected your God who serves you, saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And he said to him, set a king over us, and now therefore represent yourselves before the Lord. Chapter 9 actually begins with the transfer of power from Samuel as priest and prophet to Saul as monarch, as a king. And his influence was really just beginning. He was a godly man who was born for the time as this. Remember we said that about Ruth. We said that that Ruth was born for such a time as this. And that's exactly what Samuel was. Samuel was born for this time, and he was there to serve the Lord. And it was a difficult time, and he was helping in a transition period. But I want you to listen to what Peter said about Samuel in Acts chapter 7. And I have that in your notes, that passage. Peter said this, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, talking about the days that they were living in. And I want you to listen. This is a quote. It's not a super long one, but someone who wrote about Samuel and his influence. Listen to this. Samuel was a great prophet of the Old Testament. He was a bridge, a connecting link between the patriarchs, judges, and the kings. He was both the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. He lived at a pivotal point in the Lord's dealings with his chosen people as they demanded a king to replace the judge governments who had been in place since the beginning, the patriarch and the judge government. He was a witness of the first separation of church and state and of the change from a confederation of 12 tribes to a single united kingdom. He served the Lord at a time of an ever-weakening house of Israel as it started down its spiral to eventual captivity and dispersal. That was the life of Samuel. That was the time he lived in. He was a vital clog in the point here of when God is changing. And we see Samuel's immediate influence on the life of Saul. He might not have been the best judge of character, because we're told that he was really impressed when he looked at Saul and he saw what he looked like. And in verse 24 of chapter 10, he said to the people, "Do you see this man the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among the people." In other words, he's tall, he's handsome, he's rugged. He was taller than all the people. And the people said, "Long live the king." God had chosen Saul, and we're going to look at this next week when we look at the life of Saul. God had chosen or permitted the people to get what they asked for. And again, as I've been thinking about this election, I keep remembering what Joe said a few weeks ago. He said, if that other party gets in, maybe America will get what we deserve. That's what's happening here in the nation of Israel. They're getting what they deserve. And we're going to see Saul was a mess when we look at his life as a king. But Samuel was impressed with this man here. And if you look now, skip all the way ahead to chapter 15. This is after Saul had made a mess of things. He had decided to go his own way. He decided to disobey God and to kind of do what he only wanted to do, not what God wanted to do. And as we said, that Samuel was responsible for anointing him as king. He's also going to be the one who removes him from being the king. Chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. It says, "Had the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Verse 23. This is something we've told our kids, I've told young people. "For rebellion is the sin of divination, and presumption is an iniquity as idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." It's important to keep in mind, as followers of Christ, there are going to be those who claimed to be a Christian, but who don't know the Lord. Saul was that way. He was saying, "Well, I want to serve the Lord. I want to fulfill God's role in my life as king," but he didn't know the Lord. And I saw this quote. I want to read this to you. I thought this was really interesting. It said, "Have you ever considered you can be a follower of Buddhism without knowing Buddha?" Ever thought of that? You can be a follower of Buddhism without knowing Buddha. You can be a follower of Confucius without knowing Confucius. You can be a follower of Muhammad without knowing Muhammad. But you cannot be a follower of Christ without knowing Christ. See, that's where we find Samuel and Saul. And Saul was not following the Lord, and Samuel never hesitated in pointing it out. He did not back down, even though the king could have had his head. He said, God is removing you as king. Now, he still had the power as king. Saul could have taken a sword and cut his head off, but he had great influence. I just want to remind you, God can use you, even in this upcoming election, just being a voice, just talking to people about life, about support for Israel, about the things that are important to God. We have a message, and not everyone's going to listen to us, but God's just asking you to be obedient, to listen to me, to step out and serve where I call you to serve. He doesn't guarantee the results. I don't know what we're going to wake up to on Wednesday the 6th. I know what I would like. I know who I'm hoping and praying wins. But God doesn't guarantee the results that we might want. But he says, "I'm going to receive the glory." And that's what God is calling us to do today, to be followers, to have our influence. And again, we might not have the voice. We might not have the ear of everyone. Some people are going to refuse to listen to us. But God says, be faithful. Serve me where I call you to serve. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Samuel, and I pray, Lord, that we would be influencers. Lord, again, not worrying about the outcome, but leaving the outcome to you and leaving the glory to you. And Father, we just pray that you would work in our nation, work in our churches. May we be a light and communicate the gospel well. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together and sing our closing song together. It's one we've sung a number of times. How deep the Father's love for us. Let's stand together.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Ashamed, I hear